Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we will read. This is the account of Jesus Christ calling or saving Levi, who was also named Matthew in the book of Matthew and Luke. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the story that epitomizes the type of person Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. Jesus Christ often chooses, picks the most unlikely character, the unlikely person to be saved. He picks usually, in most cases, in many cases at least, the most vile, the most wicked, and transforms that man into someone who delights in the law of God, one who loves God and loves his fellow man. He completely transforms a wicked person and makes him a righteous person. This man, Levi, Matthew, was such a man as this. He was the most unlikely man that you could think of that would become a follower of Jesus Christ on a personal level and on a rabbinic level. The rabbinic teaching taught that a man like this, it was nearly impossible for a man of this stature to repent and find favor with God. So this is the story of Jesus Christ by his sovereign will, by his sovereign power, saving a man who was a notorious sinner. The setting is our Lord's adopted hometown of Capernaum. This is on the northern seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Very large sea, obviously, and a very strategic part of the Roman Empire. It also epitomizes the behavior of a Christian after his salvation. Levi was so excited that his sins had been forgiven, that the weight of sin had been lifted off of his back, that he could not wait to tell everybody that would listen to him of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in his life. And we see that he invited his friends to his home for a dinner so they could hear of the wonderful works of Jesus Christ by the very mouth of Jesus Christ. I was driving down the road Tuesday or Wednesday morning, and there was a young lady, probably about 20 years old. She had a bumper sticker, and she was mean. You could tell she was mad at the world. She thought she had everything together, and she had a bumper sticker that said, God, please keep your followers away from me. Or please tell your followers to leave me alone. And I read that, and I was obviously, you know, shocked, and then I was upset. And that finally, within a few seconds, I pitied her because I realized she had no idea what she was talking about. I mean, at 20 years old, how many people had really spoken to her about Christ? Anyway, I thought it was a wonderful thing that there was enough out there that were bothering her and that were praying for her, and it upset her enough to put a bumper sticker like that on her car. Well, this is what Levi did. Levi wanted everybody to know of the wonderful saving work of Jesus Christ, and that's why he had that dinner on that most wonderful night. But the most important thing we want to learn through this text is that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners to his table. And that was unheard of up to this point in Judaism. The scribes and the Pharisees of the day were silent. They were unable. They were powerless concerning the salvation of man. There was nothing they could do to point men to a place where they could find a right place with God. They had no word of hope for a sinner. They gave no words of hope for sinners. They kept them down and controlled them by the law of God. The term Pharisee literally means separate ones. And that is a horrible thing because it implies that they exclude sinners. So the contrast in this passage of Scripture is great. You have Jesus Christ welcoming the worst of the worst, and the Pharisees condemning the worst of the worst. And that's the brilliance of Jesus Christ in his work, his work on this earth. Everything that he did didn't just happen haphazardly. He did this specifically to show the contrast of the saving, loving work of God as opposed to the tyranny of Jewish rabbinism. So in verse 13, we read that he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. He had been about halfway through his Galilean ministry. He'd been in the ministry, he'd been preaching and teaching since his baptism for about 18, 20, 22 months, somewhere around there. Many things had happened. He had cast out many demons. He had healed paralyzed people. He had preached all over Galilee and at the temple already. Gathered crowds were everywhere. He could not go anywhere in a public place without huge crowds going around him. He's walking along the shore of Galilee here, and he finds a place that's suitable to preach. In the original language, we find that he found this place, and he basically preached to these people for a long period of time. He got their attention, found a place where everybody could be comfortable, and he preached to them. And then in verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He passed by the receipt of custom, probably at the city gate of Capernaum. And he went up to a man who was despised among all Jewish people. A receipt of custom was a place where you extracted taxes for the Roman Empire. They were located at city entrances or at toll booths on major thoroughfares through the Roman Empire. Levi was a tax collector, commonly called a publican. It comes from the word publicani, from the Latin. The Roman government employed publicani all throughout the Roman government to collect taxes. And in some areas, it was too volatile of a place to do that. There were Jewish zealots in Galilee that were lawless Jews that hated the Roman Empire, and they would routinely assassinate Roman officials and soldiers. So it was too much of a hotbed in this part of the world, so the Romans hired Jewish people to collect their taxes for them instead of having Romans do it. And this is why publicans were so hated in Jerusalem. They were hated all over Israel, as a matter of fact, for two reasons. Number one, because they collected money for their oppressors. And number two, they were considered traitors to Israel for doing this. And lastly, they were hated because Cicero stated that these men were notorious for extorting more money than was required for them to take so they could fill their own coffers, they could become wealthy on their own, and also then they would become loan sharks and loan money at high rates of interest to their fellow people. Also, men like Levi made his money by gathering money from all the people that were under him. He had many men working for him, and so he always got a percentage of what they took in also. So he was a very wealthy man. So publicans were so hated that the only people that would consort with them were sinners of the worst sort. It doesn't mean that all publicans were
we're bad men, we're unethical, we're lawless men. Some of them were not. Some of them were fine men. I really don't know if Matthew was a good man or a bad man before his conversion. I don't know if he took advantage of his friends and his neighbors. But by reputation, he was a bad man. Levi necessarily sacrificed his good name and reputation for wealth, and most likely extorted wealth. So this is why publicans and sinners are used together in the New Testament to show the heinousness of this type of a human being. It was so uncommon for a publican to be a good man that people would take notice of it if he were. There was a man by the name of Sabinus in Rome. He was a publican. And when he died, the townspeople buried him, and they wrote on his tombstone, "Kalos telos athontai." Good publican. Here lies an honest publican. It was so out of the ordinary, that's what they wrote on his tombstone. Here lies an honest publican. So what did Jesus do when he walked up to this man? How did he approach him? There's a large gathered crowd around him. Everybody was watching him. And he approached this man and he said, "Be ye following me constantly." He walked up to this publican, this sinner, this notorious traitor to Israel, and asked him, commanded him, to follow him constantly. To constantly follow him for the rest of his life. Jesus wanted this notorious sinner to be a follower of him. That was scandalous in and of itself in Israel. So after Jesus did this, the man responded. He did exactly what Jesus Christ asked him to do. And he arose and followed him. Immediately, Levi, Matthew, was a new man. Jesus had just saved him from his sins. He literally had a new lease on life. And it caused him to do something drastic. What did he do? Jesus commanded him to follow him constantly for the rest of his life. Well, he did. He quit his job, which means he lost his income. And he was unable to have the financial security that he had for the rest of his life. He walked away from a very lucrative business. It's an amazing thing that a man would do this. And yet, we find this throughout history, that this is what Christians do. When a man becomes a Christian, or a woman becomes a Christian, or a child becomes a Christian, his whole life is transformed. He is not the same person that he used to be. And we find this in Levi. Jesus had just done for this man what the scribes and Pharisees deemed almost impossible. That a man like this could find a right relationship to God. That he could find peace with God. And yet, this is what Jesus Christ just said had happened to this man. What was the reality of this wonderful gift from God? He was so excited that his sins had been forgiven, that he had a right knowledge and understanding and relationship to God, that he invited all of his friends to his house for a meal. He invited everybody, including Jesus Christ, that would listen, to come and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ so he could preach to them. That's a wonderful thing, because that's what Christians do. Christians want people to hear about the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, and that is what Levi did here. Imagine what Christ had just done in Israel. Because this is a very significant event in the history of Israel. He had just proclaimed that salvation was not reserved for a few elite, self-righteous men who were self-proclaimed lawkeepers. He had just proclaimed that it wasn't for the elite who said, "We are above everybody, we're Pharisees, you are sinners, you are excluded from us, we are the true people of God, you are the dogs, you are the dregs." Jesus Christ had just said that those were the people that he was inviting to his table. Instead, salvation is for the ungodly law breakers, not the self-righteous law keepers. This was unbelievable to everyone, and it was unacceptable to the Pharisees, of course. So in verse 15, we see that Levi invited Jesus, he invited his disciples, and many publicans and sinners to eat that night at his home. No doubt he was a man of great wealth that could provide such a meal like this at a moment's notice. So what made this meal so notable? Why was it so important? Well, the reason is because Jesus was dining that night with the most disreputable people in town. They were lawless men in heart and in deed. They were the dregs of society. They were the men that you kept your children from, for the most part. These were notorious sinners. These were the people that were marked out by the religious leaders as the sinners of Israel. And these were the people that Jesus was sitting down with that night. They didn't live their lives in the pale of Judaism. They didn't care that much about keeping the law. After all, it was too late anyway. They were already condemned, so what was the use? Again, we don't know what their sins were, what their crimes were, whether it was legitimate or not. The point was, they were called out as people beyond the pale of Judaism, therefore they were notorious sinners, and there was really no hope for these men at all. So why did Levi invite these men? Well, the obvious reason is because they were the type of people that he associated with. They had to associate with one another. No one else would associate with people like this. The other reason is because he wanted for them what he had just received. These were his companions in business, and now he wanted all of these men to be his brothers in Jesus Christ. He wanted for them what he had. He had peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ, and he desperately wanted these men to have the same thing that God had done for him. He knew that Jesus Christ had the power to save these men. He knew that he invited them to hear the word of God. And he was praying and hoping that Jesus Christ would lavish his love upon them like he did for him and forgive them of their sins. The wonderful thing about this meal is that Jesus Christ accepted the invitation. No other religious leader is going to go to a meal like this. You're not going to find the Pope going to this place. You're not going to find a mayor or a president or a governor or any big religious leader go to a place like this. You will not find it. Most people, the mission that we go to, most preachers tell their men that it is no use to go to a meeting like that because it won't build their church. Most preachers will not have anything to do with the dregs of society, but we find the Lord Jesus Christ dining with the most infamous sinners of his age. As a side note, and I'm running out of time, but I want to make this point. It's important, I think. Consider what an uncomfortable night it must have been for Levi's friends. These men knew why they were invited. They weren't stupid. They were just criminals. Big difference. They knew that their former colleague wanted for them what Jesus had done for him. So what were they going to do? They had to go. They made a lot of money off of this guy over the years. So they all showed up for dinner that night. They patronized their friend. He got religion. Well, isn't that what happens when we get religion? When we get saved, what do we want to do? We want to tell our friends and our family and our neighbors all about Jesus Christ. And what do? They patronize us. They're kind to us. After a while, they get mad at us, whatever the case may be. We invite them to church, and they say, okay, well, we'll come to church. So they come to church. Well, why do we do that if we know they have a bad attitude? Because we know that Jesus Christ has the power to save sinners. That's why he came to this earth, to seek and save those which were lost. We don't necessarily care about the attitude of our friends and our neighbors and our family. We know they're lost. We know they have no desire to serve Christ or to be saved from their sins. But we know that Jesus can change all of that in a moment of time. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we constantly, hopefully, witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's why that young lady had that bumper sticker on her car. God, please keep your followers away from me. Levi was not going to be satisfied until his friends were saved. After all, he was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, disciple of Christ, an apostle. Verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? These men came from Jerusalem and the outskirts of Jerusalem. Luke tells us that. They were spies for the big shots in Jerusalem. They wanted to find something wrong with Jesus, something that he said, something that he did. Any way they could find that he would break a rabbinic law, they could condemn him for it. So they were constantly spying on Jesus Christ. They waited outside Levi's home, now, no doubt. They weren't going to go inside the house and defile themselves with these wicked sinners, this rabble. So they waited outside. And obviously they had no interest in hearing the priest's word. They didn't care about what Jesus Christ was saying, even though he had the words of life. So his disciples went outside. And these scribes and Pharisees got a hold of him, of his disciples. And they accused Jesus Christ, not to his face, because they were cowards. We heard, find earlier, they were reasoning within their hearts. Now they're complaining to the disciples. Soon they will be confronting Christ out of their hatred. But what did they say? What did these men say to the disciples? In the company of sinners, in the company of publicans and sinners, he eats. He's eating with publicans and sinners. How can he do that? That's what they said. They couldn't believe that this rabbi, this leader, this teacher, this healer, this man sent from God, could associate with such horrible people. What can be worse than that, they were saying? We would never, ever defile ourselves by eating with these dogs. But Jesus of Nazareth, he openly sits with these men and eats and drinks with them. How can he do that? Your master does this. This is unacceptable behavior. We condemn his behavior as anti-Jewish. And you must stop following him right now, and you must come back to us, and we will take care of everything, but you must stop following Jesus Christ. That's what they said. These self-righteous Pharisees condemned our Lord for associating with these people, these sinners, these publicans, these heartless, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes would not have anything to do with the dregs of society. That's what real religion is all about, isn't it? Isn't that what man-made religion is all about? Placing others above other people? Taking a few elite and making them righteous and everybody else unrighteous? All religions are based on this. Ironically, their sin was much greater than any of the publicans and sinners in that whole place. Why? Because they should have known. If anybody should have known that these men needed to be pitied and helped and guided and taught, it should have been the scribes and Pharisees, and they had no idea what their job was as a religious leader. They only knew that their job was to hate these people and to condemn these people, and therefore making themselves good. That was their job. What a horrible existence to live. These people were to be attended to, not to be treated as outcasts and hated. And Jesus Christ showed this to everybody. He showed them the fallacy of rabbinic Judaism that day. And he showed them the love of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful story it is. Not only that, we need to notice that these men were cowards. They didn't have the guts to walk up to Jesus Christ and say, this is wrong, this is why it's wrong, and we condemn you for it. We are the religious leaders. We can take you to the Old Testament and show you where it's wrong. They couldn't do it, and they know they couldn't do it. They knew they couldn't do it, so they couldn't rebuke Jesus to his face. They had no confidence that they were doing the right thing. They knew they were misbehaving. Every one of them knew it, even though they would admit it to themselves. That attitude has permeated well-thinking, intelligent people throughout the centuries. There was a noted philosopher in the second century. His name was Celsus. He was either an Epicurean or he was a follower of Plato. It's hard to tell from his writings. But he wrote a book, Logos Aletheia, A True Discourse. And of course, it was a false discourse. It was an anti-Christian discourse. But in it he wrote that Christianity was a scandalous religion because of the company that Jesus Christ kept. So he had not learned anything from this story in the Gospel of Mark at all. He said that the master of Christians, Jesus Christ, and I quote, made infamous men, publicans, and sailors most wicked his pupils. He condemned Christianity by the followers of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Christianity is not a good religion, is an unjust religion because of the followers. Publicans and sinners and fishermen, that's not good enough. They have to go to Harvard and Cambridge and Oxford. He was right, by the way. He was right about his observation that Jesus Christ called publicans and sinners and fishermen. But he never understood why that was a wonderful thing. He never understood that that was the beauty of Christianity, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He knew what they said, even though he wasn't there. So he immediately confronted their objections. His answer is axiomatic. It means it's a universal truth, kids. And because of that, his answer was unanswerable. It was impossible for them to respond to his answer in verse 17. Let me read it again. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But this form of Jesus' answer is argumentum ad hominem. And that's important. Why? Because he answered them based on their own premise. Their own premise of their own argument. He answered them based on what they were thinking. Christ's answer was astounding. Self-righteous people are not called unto salvation. Instead, brokenhearted sinners are. That's a wonderful thing. And what were they teaching? You have to keep the law. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you will be favored. You won't be saved. We'll promise you heaven. Won't promise you a right standing before God, but you will be favored within our religious system. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those which were lost, not those which were self-righteous. Only those who are sick call for a physician when he is sick. Jesus Christ made it clear that he did not come to this earth incarnate, take on flesh, the God-man, to cavort with good people. But he came here to save evil people. That's why Jesus Christ came here, to save evil people. The problem is people don't believe they're evil. Most of the people in this room who do not take the name of Christ would rather die than admit that they're an evil person. We're going to get to that in a minute. So where else would Jesus Christ be? Where would we have Jesus Christ if we were in charge? Isn't it best that the Savior is among those who need him, or those who are lost and sick and are in need of a Savior? This is where we find Jesus Christ. We don't find him at the temple in Jerusalem, cavorting with the Sanhedrin. We find him with the sick, the dying, the rabble, the dogs, in Upper Galilee, where all those people were hated by true Jews. Spurgeon said this, "Jesus deals not with our merits, but with our demerits." There it is. Only Spurgeon could put it like that. There would be no need to save us if we were not lost. And that is the great offense of Christianity. Jesus Christ came to save lost people. People don't like to know that they're lost. They love the baby Jesus. They love Jesus walking on the seashore of Galilee, doing good, saying wonderful things. They love Jesus Christ, the revolutionary. Of course, he was not. But they do not like the fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is an offense to the world, and that's why Jesus Christ had to be put to death, because he came to save sinners. The commission of Jesus Christ is very, very clear. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the text. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. So what was he saying in common language? You righteous ones, you that are strong and full of self-righteousness, you that are in no need of me, but the sick ones, the publicans, the sinners, they need me. You don't need me. You publicans, I mean, you scribes, you don't need me. I know that. But they do. The publicans and sinners of the world need me. The business of Jesus Christ, the true work of Jesus Christ, is found among publicans and sinners, people like us. I'm not like them. Well, I hope you are. I hope you are. I hope you're not like a scribe and Pharisee. Because I tell you, most people that are lost are like scribes and Pharisees. And again, we're going to get to that in a second. The business of Jesus Christ is found among publicans and sinners. That's where Jesus Christ will be found. This was a wonderful way. A wonderful way to tell these self-righteous religious leaders that they were in worse shape than the dregs of society. They were in big trouble. They had no knowledge of a need of salvation. They had no knowledge that they were sinners. They had no knowledge that these people, these dregs, were favored by God before them. Jesus had just told them that these publicans and sinners were more favored than the ones that they despised and hated. We can imagine that this did not sit well at all. We can imagine how their hatred got worse and worse and worse. And of course, it ended at the cross of Golgotha. So I've run out of time, and I have three observations. I'm only going to make one. And that is the most important one. And that is this. Sin, in most cases, is well hid. And sin in some cases is well pronounced. Sin in some cases is well hid. And you kids need to listen to this, because I can do your thinking for you. Because usually it takes a long time to figure all this stuff out, but some of you kids might be able to understand this. Sin in most cases is well hid. Sin in some cases is well pronounced. Careful, respectable people hide their sin very well. You could just name anybody, a doctor, a lawyer, a banker, guy in a suit that walks down the street every day. You don't see him as a notorious sinner, do you? Of course not. But careful, respectable people, they have their own system of salvation. Careful, respectable, thinking, intelligent, lost people judge the world around them with themselves as the standard. That's the case for all lost humanity. Everybody has a standard of righteousness. And that standard of righteousness is their own standard of righteousness. It can't be God's law. It can't be the Word of God that's the standard, because that would mess up their lifestyle. They say, I am a good man. Well, why? Why am I a good man? Well, I take care of my family. I pay my bills. I don't beat my wife too much. I tithe a little bit. I'm nice to my kids. I take them on vacation 2 weeks out of the year. I don't do anything that bad. I am a good person. I give alms to the poor, maybe. School kids, I'm a good person. I get good grades. I don't give my parents too hard of a time. I only lie to them if they're not going to catch me. And besides, everybody else does it. I'm a good person. I know I am a good person. I don't need this Christianity. I'm as good as anybody else. Well, how do I know that I'm a good person? Easy. I contrast myself with the dregs of society. They're bad. I'm good. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's what the story is all about. The true story. This historic account of the life of Jesus Christ, this story, is exactly what this is saying. They look at the bank robber. They look at the drug dealer. The pimp. The loser. The drunk. The wife beater. They look at the publican. They look at the sinners. And they say, see, I'm not like them. I'm good. They're bad. Very simple. I'm good. They're bad. Those are the bad people. I'm the good people. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that people could deceive themselves in that way. Do you judge yourself according to that standard? Do you look at yourself and say, I am good because I am not like them? If that is you, you are no different than a scribe and a Pharisee. You need to find yourself among the publicans and sinners in the world. This might sound contradictory, but it's important. Let me explain. God looks at the self-righteous, careful, respectable person, and he looks at the publican in the same way. Now, the story tells us that he doesn't. That he dines with the publicans and sinners, and he condemns the self-righteous. That's true. He does. But all are sinners by imputation of Adam's sin. All of us are sinners. Whether you are a clean person in society that doesn't have outward sins, only inward sins, you are still looked at by God the way he looks at a bank robber or a murderer. The self-righteous one is guilty before God by the imputation of Adam's sin and his own acts of sin, by the way. His sins, no doubt, are secret. The sins of the publican are sometimes more overt. Sometimes a man's sins are there for everybody to see. That's bad. That's scandalous. That's embarrassing. That destroys families and friendships. But we must understand that whether your sins are secret or scandalous, God's law condemns all sin. He condemns all men, all women, and all children. The law of God condemns all sinners. The careful sinner, like most in this room, and the man who is publicly humiliated in a scandal. Everybody's a sinner. And everybody is in need of Jesus Christ. So do not deceive yourself, please, in closing. Do not deceive yourself in believing, in thinking for a moment that your standard for righteousness is God's standard for righteousness. Because it's not. It's not. Your standard for righteousness is your own. God's standard for righteousness is His holy word. And that law condemns all men across the board except one. And that one is the man, Christ Jesus. The law does not condemn Jesus Christ because he was impeccable. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And therefore, he was able to die, be the propitiation for our sins, be our sacrifice. And through him, we can look to him and have faith in him and believe in him. And that righteousness will be imputed to him. Not our righteousness, not our self-righteousness. God will never accept that. But he will accept Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that is why it is so important that the gospel is preached every day to every generation, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And in Him you will find peace, and you will find reconciliation to God. You will find that you can have a right relationship to God, something the Jews cannot give you, something the Catholics cannot give you, something the Muslims cannot give you. It doesn't matter. Only Jesus Christ can give you a right relationship to God. Follow me constantly. What did he do? He got up, and he quit his business, and he followed Jesus Christ constantly. And in that sense, in that context, he had a right relationship with God. God saved him that day. In him, in Jesus Christ, you will find salvation not only from sin, but from self-deception. You'll find salvation from self-righteousness, which we are all guilty of, whether you are a highfalutin scribe and Pharisee, or you're just a regular kid walking down the street. We're all scribes and Pharisees, if you want to be honest about it. Look to Jesus Christ and find that righteousness that is pure and holy and acceptable by God. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray that you would bless all in this room the way you blessed Levi, Matthew, the publican. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.